This evening I want to consider with you the sitting at the right hand. You heard that description in the reading just now. The right hand of God, the sitting at the right hand. In recent weeks I have preached three sermons at least on the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just read from Philippians, and the text for this evening, I guess, really is taken from Philippians, where we read in verse 9, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I want to consider with you this evening this particular matter, and that is Christ Jesus being exalted by God in heaven. Christ Jesus being exalted by God in heaven. This is a glorious theme. This is a wonderful subject to consider. God has highly exalted Christ. He did that when he raised him from the dead. God raised him on the third day. God highly exalted Christ when he took him up into heaven. He ascended visibly from the sight of the disciples. And now we read that God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ by granting him to sit at the right hand of the Father. I want to say to you that Christ's entrance into heaven is a momentous historical event. In all of history, this is one of the events that we should mark. There are so many passages in the scriptures that speak of Jesus sitting at the right hand. You could go and do a search. You will find more than a dozen. I'll remind you of a few. Mark 16, verse 19. Jesus was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1, verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. And finally here, Ephesians 1:20, speaking of the Father, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is a brief survey of Christ's exaltation to the heavenly glory. It's joyous, it's victorious, and it's beyond our ability in words to fully explain. Next May, our nation will mark the beginning of the reign, or perhaps strictly it's not the beginning, but we will mark the coronation of Charles III. We'll mark it with gold coaches, trumpets, fanfare, spectacle. Thousands will go. Some of us may make the journey to go. And King Charles will be invested with the greatest honours this nation can bestow. The entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven has far, far greater significance and magnitude than the coronation of Charles III. The one who is taken up into heaven and sits at the right hand is our King. He's our brother. He's our friend. He's our Saviour. He's our Lord. And so we have a deep interest in these things. I want to say to you, a Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of the Majesty, firstly in this way, that he receives the Father's reward. He receives the Father's reward. Now, this phrase, sitting at the right hand, is not to be understood literally. I don't think we're supposed to understand that God the Father is on a throne and to his right the Lord Jesus Christ is found sitting. God is spirit. John 1 says, no one has seen the Father at any time. It's the Son who has made the Father known. You cannot see the Father. The Father is spirit. In that sense, he doesn't have a right hand. We could perhaps come to wrong conclusions if you see pictures like I remember I saw in Hampton Court. If you go there, you'll see Henry VIII depicted. And very prominently at his right hand, he has his young son Edward, who is to be the future king, at his right hand. It's not like that. But the expression, seated at the right hand of the Majesty, is a figure of a speech. It's picture language. It conveys a very important meaning. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the highest place in heaven. He has the most honoured place in heaven. And he receives these honours by the mighty working of God the Father. He receives the kingship of heaven. That's how we should think of him now. Because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is now. All the angels worship him. In recent weeks we've been thinking about the mighty company of angels. Without exception, those angels in heaven prostrate themselves before the mighty King, Lord Jesus. He has the preeminence in heaven. The Father has given to him the throne of heaven. And it's right for us to think, as it is written in Colossians 1:9, in all things he may have the preeminence. I remember when I used to visit Wilberforce Hall in Barry, those words are emblazoned on a plaque on the wall. It's very fitting. In all things he may have the preeminence. And we can be absolutely assured of this, that in the highest heaven, he has the preeminence. Where is Jesus now? He is in heaven. And we are to think of this in physical terms. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who truly is God the Son, our mediator, he entered physically into heaven. He was taken up. He remains in heaven now. Heaven is a real place. I know that because the Lord Jesus is there. You may be thinking, and some may object, that the Son of God, who is co-eternal with the Father, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, how can he be lifted up and receive a reward in heaven? After all, the Son of God is co-equal with the Father, and you could not add to his glory or his majesty. So how can we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ being exalted in heaven? We must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself on earth, and he came and he took our flesh, our nature, and as a man he humbled himself on earth. But now Christ Jesus, the entire person, with our fleshly human nature, with his resurrected body, The heavenly man has gone up into heaven. He is truly God. He is truly man. And something new and glorious and mysterious has happened here. That Christ our Saviour, in his flesh, has ascended and occupies the highest place in heaven. That is a specific work of God the Father. We read that in Ephesians 1:20. The Father raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand is a symbol of and represents a place of great blessing, but also a place of power and might. The Lord, by his right hand, does mighty deeds. And Jesus is at the right hand. It is the seat of power. So whenever you think of the Lord Jesus, there is no one else amongst men who is as powerful as he is. There is no angel as powerful as he is. He is truly God, truly man, seated at the right hand. He was exalted as king before all the hosts of heaven. I read to you Hebrews 1:3. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. And I don't know if you can see there, the writer is connecting what Jesus did on earth with what happens in consequence in exalting him to the right hand. As his work on earth is so great, and it is, in saving men for all eternity, he purged our sins. So the consequence here is that the Lord Jesus Christ must receive all the honours and be recognised in heaven as the supreme mighty King. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven. And that was true. All authority. He is far better than the host of glorious shining angels of heaven. I want you to know that he is recognized in heaven. He has, as we read in the reading earlier on, he has received and been given and is recognized as having the name which is above all other names. That is a way of expressing that he has the preeminence in honor and worship. When the Lord Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he met with the 11 on the hillsides in Galilee. And that's where he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and they worshipped him. And the end of Luke, we read of Jesus being taken up into heaven. And as he's being lifted up, the 11 bow down and they worship him. He is recognized in heaven. And we who love the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, we worship him. And that is entirely right and proper. And in heaven itself, the vast host of angels worship the Lord Jesus. He is the focal point of the worship of heaven. We read in Revelation the great song that goes up, where John is given a glimpse, a vision into the throne room of heaven. And you remember the song. The song goes, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And our reading from Philippians 2 depicts that worshipful scene, which has only been fulfilled in part, but will be fulfilled completely when every knee will bow in heaven amongst the angels. On earth, all men will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus, some in love, some in fear and terror, but all will bow before the mighty King. And even under the earth, the devil and his powers will are defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ and will make obeisance to him. They will not be able to withstand, and all they will be able to do is bow down before him. There is no throne like him, his. There is no majesty amongst men to be compared to the majesty of the Lord Jesus. No splendour, no pomp, no glory that can be compared from earth to compare to his. Secondly, I want to say to you that the Lord Jesus is exalted and is sitting at the right hand of the majesty because it's there that he gathers and he protects the church. He gathers and he protects the church. What is Christ doing today? He is gathering his people one by one. I think it's very helpful for us to think about this. I may have said this before. As I've been studying this, I've realized in my own thinking that I haven't paid enough attention to this ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it stresses the active nature of Jesus' work today. He is continuing a work of gathering his people to himself. And there is a mistake, perhaps, sometimes, of as we consider how he came into this world and he lived 30 years and he lived a perfect life and he went to Calvary and he laid down his life for us. And he paid the price for our sins and he bore the wrath of the Father and he was resurrected and ascended into the heaven. But that's not the end. That's an essential part of the redemption plan. And his work goes on and is not completed yet. And we haven't yet seen the glories of what Christ is doing. All those that the Father has given to the Son will come to him. Every single person. I'm talking about a mighty number of people. All that the Father has given to me will come to me, the Lord Jesus says. It's a massive number. Christ is received in the hearts of men and women when they believe. When you became a Christian, you received in your heart and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an exercise of the mighty working of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit to open your heart to believe. And the Spirit of God gave you a new heart and the Spirit of God resides in you. And that is from the work of Christ himself. I tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven, do you know how many people were worshipping and following Christ? In Jerusalem, we're told of a number of 120. That's not many. He has far more people than 120. The great saving work of history continues from the throne. He is gathering himself of to himself all his people, one by one. This morning Peter reminded me, I think he said to me, this day is an important day in my life, many years ago. 1st of January, he said to me, 1967, I came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one more person added to the number. But that work goes on and on and on and will go on and on until Christ returns. There is a wonderful work that he is doing of gathering his people. And so we can pray in the confidence that this work will be completed. He will gather to himself every single one. None will be lost from that number. None will be missing. It is the work that the Father has indeed given to the Son. He is building an everlasting kingdom from his throne. And unlike the kingdoms of this world, this kingdom will never end. I was thinking of all the great kings of history. If you're a big king, you want to leave your mark on history. And there have been some very big and large kings who tried to leave their marks on history. But within a few generations, they are forgotten. And whatever they've done, it fades and falls. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom is being built. It will last forever. I also want to say to you that he is not just gathering, he is defending his church. Christ grants grace, his favour and blessing to us in our daily lives as Christians. Christ sustains all his people in their battles. You are not alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he has said. And I want to consider just very briefly with you that example that I read, a most beautiful example of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from the right hand of the Majesty, and that's the example of Stephen. Most of the time we only see the results of Christ's work in changed hearts, men and women confessing Christ, changed lives, saved men, Christian men, Christian women, and praise God for that. But on the occasion that I read to you, was an occasion when this man, this Christian man, Stephen, was despised, he was mocked, hated, and even as he was preaching the gospel to a court of hostile men, even as Stephen was being dragged, assaulted, and he was, thrown to the ground, and he was, and then stoned to death, and he was. Just before he dies, we have this beautiful example of Christ from the throne of heaven sustaining him and giving him a sight of the glories that we shall all see when we are gathered to Christ. He graciously gives Stephen a sight that we shall all see one day. Christ at the right hand of the Majesty in his heavenly glory. As Stephen is suffering, and as he's taking his last breaths before he dies, the Lord Jesus comes and he strengthens him. And how does he strengthen him? He doesn't stop the mob from stoning Stephen. Christ does something far greater. Christ reveals to see Stephen a sight of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Stephen sees. He sees the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. He sees into the throne room. He sees Christ's heavenly glory. And he sees Christ's beautiful face. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And you know, Stephen roars at the sight. You picture the scene. He's dying. The scene is so horrendous to picture. It's a mob violence on him. But Stephen is taken up. He is, rejoicing and excited at the moment of such physical suffering. Forget the stones. He forgets the stones. Stephen is overcome not by the stones, but something far, far greater, a far greater wonder. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen, he surges as he receives from Christ joy and strength and power. He does. The Lord Jesus Christ graciously comes and he strengthens his beloved servants. He's so overcome by the sight that he prays that the Lord Jesus would receive him then and there. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," he prays. And you know, the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ in his heavenly glory, and this is a mystery. This is a wonderful thing. It's not a mystery, perhaps. It's a wonderful thing. It's thrilling to the Christian. When Stephen sees Jesus in his heavenly glory, he doesn't run away from the sight. He's delighted by the sight of the Lord Jesus. It thrills him. He greatly desires to be with Christ, which is far better. That's what he wants. Altogether, lovely, the Lord Jesus Christ in his heavenly glory. Before he dies, Stephen is so gripped with a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that he prays, and he has this prayer. He petitions Christ. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Was this prayer heard? Well, we know it was in one particular case. There was one person in that crowd who soon found himself under the irresistible call of God in Christ. And that was Saul. The very person who wrote those words in Philippians that I read at the beginning of the service, speaking about how God had highly exalted him. Paul wasn't converted at that time. But Stephen's prayer was answered. Christ will gather him also. And it's the same Lord Jesus Christ who has gathered every one of us here this evening who have confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. From his heavenly throne, by the exercise of his mighty power, he breaks into our hearts and he draws us to him. That is an exercise of his heavenly reign. It is the same Lord Jesus Christ who has all power, all riches, all wisdom, all strength, who can and will yet gather all rebellious sinners to come and bow down to him whom he has called to himself. They will follow him when they hear him calling them. And thirdly this evening, I want to say to you, Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of the Majesty, in that he gives gifts and blesses his church. Do you ever doubt that the church will survive? Do you doubt that Christ will succeed? Do you believe that somehow Satan will scupper the purposes of God? No. Our Lord Jesus exercises his supreme authority from the highest throne, and here's the wonder of it. He is particularly and peculiarly engaged in exercising the power and might he has for the church. That's so different from earthly kings. Earthly kings, they rule for themselves. Not so the Lord Jesus. The greatest king with the greatest power exercised his power and might, and he's engaged now at the right hand of the Majesty for the church. And he gives gifts to the church. And by the church, I mean his people. I mean every one of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot separate, and we ought not to separate, the majesty and power of Christ at the right hand from the exercise of his authority for the church. That should give us great confidence in the work that we've been called into in his kingdom. You may think we are weak. It's his purpose to bless and build his church. From this seat of omnipotent power, he will supply his people with everything that we need. He will grant gifts to men. We must pray to him in the confidence that he will do it because he's promised to do it. He will grant pastors and teachers. We must pray in the confidence of that. He will grant grace to open hearts because he has been given this work by the Father to do. And he desires to do it. He does all things for his church, for his people, for you. This evening I've tried to open up this subject by saying to you that this sitting at the right hand of the Majesty, this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ is marked by his receiving of the Father's reward in heaven, by his gathering and defending his church, by his giving gifts and favour to his church. There's much more to say, which I can't do tonight, about, and I hope to come back to this, the Lord's sitting at the right hand, or his session. But as I conclude, I just want to say to you that our life, the purpose of our life, is to prepare to meet the King. We come here to read and study his word, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord may give you 70, 80 years. He may give you less. But the end point is the same. We are being prepared to enter into the presence of the Heavenly King. And in the great mercy of God, he has sent his Son into the world, who took our nature so that we can come in his presence and not be consumed. But he graciously can receive us because of what he's done at Calvary on that cross and because who he is as a man. The perfect man, truly God. And so I say to you this evening, the purpose of your life is to prepare for that day. I pray that it would be our blessing that as our life draws to the end, and we're in the last hours, that we might know something of the blessing that Stephen knew. That we start with anticipation to look to the time and the day when we soon shall enter into the presence of our Saviour. As Christians, we know our loved ones are not lost. They are with the Lord, which is far better. And our lives are not for this life only. When we die, we will go, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with the Lord forever. And we will see him reign. And there he will pour out such abundance of blessing on his people that we cannot describe now. This is the great hope. And I pray with all my heart that we all know this and use the time that the Lord's given us now. So as Doug said this morning, consider Jesus and to prepare for that day when we meet our Heavenly King. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn.